You leave this evening, you will have an extra dose of peace, an extra dose of joy, and be refreshed, perhaps for some of us in the midst of busyness and preparations for family get-togethers tomorrow. Tonight, you're going to hear about and sing Christmas hymns, which we also call Christmas carols. The ones that you're going to be singing tonight were written by a Methodist, a Roman Catholic priest, an Episcopalian, an Anglican, a Calvinist Protestant, a Unitarian, classic composer, lay composers, an unknown author, a Puritan, an English Roman Catholic, and of course, divine messages through them all. They're written by Germans, Americans, Austrians, French, English. Two of these authors were founders of the evangelical movement. One, a renowned Roman Catholic professor, and one, as I mentioned before, a confirmed Unitarian. On the inside of your bulletin is the schedule, and at the very end you'll find the credits of both the hymn stories that Roger and I will be reading and also the credit to the author of the readings and the poems. The first reading from that author is a prayer, if you would pray with me. We praise and thank you, infinite, immortal, immutable God, that when you limited yourself to our humanity for our sakes, we beheld the humanity of your infinite love. When you tasted death for us all, we who sat in that darkness, we saw the great light of your life. When you underwent the changes of our condition, you learned, grew, got tired, hungered, and thirsted. Through that, somehow we discerned your changeless identity. We saw that you are Jesus, the Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We praise and thank you that when you dwelt among us, you revealed to us what you have been like all along. We praise and thank you that when you dwelt among us, we beheld your glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Our first hymn is number 146. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 4. And if you would like to stand on this first one, it might help through sitting for the rest of our time together. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. You may be seated. Thank you.
Luke 2:17 through 20 says, after seeing him, Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
The fifth Advent candle is the Christ candle. This is Christ's birthday. As we celebrate it with him and with all his people everywhere, we hope that we may share in bringing his light into lives of those around us. Let us pray. O God, we thank you for the wonderful gift of Jesus. Help us, like Mary, to think deeply about what his coming means for us, and like shepherds, to sing praises because he has come into our world. Help us to spread love, light, and joy in the world by the way we live and by the things we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
It came upon a midnight clear. Lyrics by Edmund H. Sears. The tune is by Richard Storrs Willis. Written in 1849, and the Christmas Carol is based on Luke 2, verses 13 and 14. Edmund Hamilton Sears is the author of two Christmas carols that are mirror images of each other, written 15 years apart. He was born in Massachusetts on April 6, 1819, and was ordained into the Unitarian ministry. At 24, he wrote Calm on the Listening Ear. 15 years later, he wrote his more famous twin, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, an unusual carol in there that there is no mention of Christ, of the newborn babe, or of the Savior's mission. Sears, after all, was Unitarian. The author's only focus is the angelic request for peace on earth. Notice again, the date of the hymn is 1849. It was written as the clouds of civil strife were darkening the United States, setting the stage for the war between the states. We can grasp the concern that drove Edmund to write this hymn by reading a stanza now usually omitted from most hymnals. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing.
Number 153 in your hymnals. It came upon a midnight clear, verses 1 and 4. The Herald Angels Sing. Lyrics, Charles Wesley. Tune, Felix Mendelssohn. Written in 1739, this hymn is based on Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Upon his conversion, Charles Wesley immediately began writing hymns. He wrote constantly, and even on horseback, his mind was flooded with new songs. He often stopped at houses along the road and ran in asking for pen and ink. He wrote over 6,000 hymns during his lifetime. And he didn't like people tinkering with the words, writing this: I desire that they would not attempt to mend them, for they are really not able. That we may no longer be accountable either for the nonsense or for the doggerel of other men. But one man did the church a great favor by polishing up one of Charles' best love hymns. When Charles was 32, he wrote a Christmas hymn that began, "Hark, how the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." The word welkin was an old English term for the vault of heaven. It was Charles' friend, evangelist George Whitefield, who, when he published this carol in his collection in 1753, changed the words to the now beloved, "Hark, the herald angels sing." This is Charles Wesley's most famous hymn. Number 157 in your hymnals. Hark the herald angels sing. We'll sing verses 1 and 3.
Hark the herald angels sing.
Like a song, Jesus came to live among us and took upon our laments and praises. He sang them himself, not only with his voice, but with all his heart and soul and his mind and strength. He sang to the Father and to us with perfect pitch in the unmistakable timbre of his life, as only he could do, as only he would do. Before he came, the prophets had heard snatches of the music, strains on the air, which had filled them with longing and delight. They had tried to set words to the music, but the music itself was as elusive as it was beautiful. And all they succeeded in doing was to increase the longing. And then beyond hope, beyond our most imaginative dreams, he came to live among us, like a song. At last, the words and the music came together in him, very God of very God, and very human, too. At last, full deity and full humanity came together in him. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we heard the song of the humanity of God. We heard at last in the strains of the lost chord, the song of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, beginning to be sung with heaven rejoicing and shepherds praising, and the music of the glory in the little Lord Jesus, with his crying, his cooing, and his sighing, showing how God had joined us, conditioned to ours, becoming our song in the night. Like a song, he came to live among us, of the Father's love begotten ere the worlds began to be, our Lord Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, singing the love that will not let us go.
Scripture passages for tonight, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7 were written not to the nation of Israel, not to the Jews, but to those of us who are Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, a light that will shine on all who live in the land where death casts its shadow. Israel will again be great, and its people will rejoice as people rejoice at harvest time. They will shout with joy like warriors dividing the plunder. For God will break the chains that bind his people and the whip that scourges them, just as he did when he destroyed the army of Midian with Gideon's little band. In that day of peace, battle gear will no longer be issued. Never again will uniforms be bloodstained by war. All such equipment will be burned. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. These will be his royal titles: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. And you say, Mike, it all talks about Israel. But the beginning verse is referred to in the New Testament as a message to the Gentiles, not to the nation of Israel. And the New Testament reading is one that we're very familiar with, the story of the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them and about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
O come, all ye faithful. Lyrics are ascribed to John Francis Wade. The tune, also by John Francis Wade, translated by Frederick Oakley. Written in 1743, this hymn is based on Matthew 2, verse 11. John Francis Wade was hounded out of England in 1745. He was a Roman Catholic layman in Lancashire, but because of persecution arising from the Jacobite Rebellion, streams of Catholics fled to France and Portugal. In the famous Roman Catholic College and Ministry Center in Douai, France, Wade taught music and became renowned as a copyist by hand of musical scores. His handwork was exquisite. In 1743, Wade, now 32, had produced a copy of a Latin Christmas carol beginning with the phrase, Adeste Fidelis. At one time, historians believed he had simply discovered an ancient hymn by an unknown author, but most scholars now believe Wade himself composed the lyrics. John Wade passed away on August 16, 1786, at the age of 75. His obituary honored him for his beautiful manuscripts that adorned chapels and homes. As time passed, English Catholics began returning to Britain, carrying Wade's Christmas carol with them. More time passed, and one day, an Anglican minister named Frederick Oakley, who preached at Margaret Street Chapel in London, came across Wade's Latin Christmas carol. Being deeply moved, he translated it into English. The first line of Oakley's translation said, "Ye faithful, approach ye." Somehow, "ye faithful, approach ye" didn't catch on. And so several years later, Oakley tried again. By this time, Oakley too was a Roman Catholic priest, having converted in 1845. Perhaps his grasp of Latin had improved because he finally came up with a simpler, more vigorous, "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant." So two brave Englishmen, Catholics, lovers of Christmas and lovers of hymns, living 100 years apart, writing in two different nations, combined their talents to bid us come, be joyful and triumphant, and adore him born the King of Kings.
Turn to 147. "O come all ye faithful." We're going to sing all the verses.
Yeah.
On Christmas Eve, it is our tradition to utilize our offering for special things. When we have a pastor available to us, our offering is a love offering. In the past couple years, we've used the offering for special reasons. But tonight, we are grateful and happy to have a pastor, and we would like to take an offering for he and his family. If you worshiped with us last year, Mike did fill the pulpit because he was doing a role as pulpit fulfillment, just like some of the other pastors in town helped us out. But since then, we have called him as our pastor, and he accepted, and we are very grateful for that. So please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege and the ability to worship, for the gift of your Son to provide for our salvation and eternal life. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for Mike, who has stepped up to the plate and served us in so many capacities, and we appreciate him. He is knowledgeable and compassionate and service-minded and a hard worker, and we're very happy for him to be our shepherd at this point in time. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will continue to bless him and bless the work of First Covenant Church. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you.
slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy
like walking on water. Like walking on water, he came to us when the night was half spent and the wind was against us, when our best efforts could not move us any further. Like walking on water, he came to us in the impossibility of the Virgin, in the wide eyes of her wonder, in the humility of her trust. Like walking on water, he came to us in the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, in the brooding of the Spirit of God over the face of the waters of our humanity. Like walking on water, he came to us when from the mountainside of heaven he saw that we were in trouble and toiling against sorrow, toiling against sin, against the chaos that would whelm over us. Like walking on water, he came to us on the fluid, turbulent upheaval of our condition, not hovering above it, nor sinking beneath it, but in contact with the troubled sea of our humanity, touched with the feeling of our weaknesses and infirmities. Like walking on water, he came to us, solid and real, not a ghost, but incarnate. He took hold of the gunwales of our nature with his bare hands and hoisted himself into the same boat we are in. Like walking on water, he came to us in the familiar miracle, the startling humility of his birth, displaying who he really is and helping us remember from the heart what we had failed to understand. Like walking on water, he came to us, born to Mary and Joseph long ago, born our Savior, Christ our Lord, coming to us in the fourth watch of the night and saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid."
O Little Town of Bethlehem, lyrics by Phillips Brooks, tune by Louis H. Redner, written in 1868 and based on Micah chapter 5, verse 2. At nearly 6 feet, 6 inches, weighing 300 pounds, Phillips Brooks cast a long shadow. As a native Bostonian, he was distinguished Puritan stock, who entered the Episcopalian ministry. His sermons were topical rather than expositional, not a trait valued by his peers, and he's been criticized for thinness of doctrine. While at Philadelphia's Holy Trinity Church, Phillips, age 30, visited the Holy Land. On December 24, 1865, traveling by horseback from Jerusalem, he attended a five-hour Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. He was deeply moved, he reports. I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born, when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God. How again and again it seemed as if I could hear voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. 3 years later, as he prepared for the Christmas season of 1867, he wanted to compose an original Christmas hymn for the children to sing during their annual program. Recalling his magical night in Bethlehem, he wrote a little hymn of five stanzas and handed the words to his organist, Louis Redner, saying, "Louis, why not write a new tune for my poem? If it is a good tune, I will name it St. Louis, S-T-L-E-W-I-S, after you." Louis struggled with his assignment, complaining of no inspiration. Finally, on the night before the Christmas program, he awoke with the music ringing in his soul. He jotted down the melody, then went back to sleep. The next day, a group of six Sunday school teachers and 36 children sang, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Brooks was so pleased with the tune that he did indeed name it for his organist, changing the spelling to S-T-L-O-U-I-S. So as not to embarrass him. The fourth stanza, usually omitted from our hymn book, says, "Where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to the son of the mother mild, where charity stands watching and faith holds wide the door, the dark night wakes, the glory breaks, and Christmas comes once more." Remember, this was 1868. An entire country was finally sensing that Christmas comes once more.
Town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to all. Verse 4. O holy child of Bethlehem,
send to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
And if you turn in your hymnals to 164, continuing the same theme, Away in a Manger, we'll sing all three verses.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Resolution. It has been said that the strongest force in music is the drive for the tonic. No matter where the melody and harmonies go, they will seek resolution in the key in which the piece was written. If we hear a piece in the key of C, we are never satisfied until the melody finally ends and culminates in the C note. We long for resolution, not only in music, but in almost everything in life. Sometimes the only thing that keeps us going is knowing that we have not gotten to the end of the story. The whole creation groans, waiting for resolution. Some would say the best preparation for the second coming of Jesus is to understand the end times prophecies correctly. But I maintain that the best preparation for the second coming of Christ is to apprehend his first coming. Because as in music, the beginning shall remind us of the end. When the whole world will own the Prince of Peace, their King, heaven and nature will sing, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace, goodwill among people. The music of the gospel, the glad tidings which shall be for all people, was written in the key of the incarnation. And when all is said and done, it must resolve itself in that same keynote, in profound and eternal ways. hymn number 171, verses 1 and 3.
What child is this?
Christmas memory. On a cold winter's night that was so deep, Mom and Dad bundled us into the white 1959 Chevrolet with those enormous fins that were like eyebrows over ancient red Egyptian eyes. I was in third grade. We went to a Christmas open house at West Kingsbury Elementary the night before the holidays. I could see all of us crowded into my third grade classroom, parents, my classmates, our siblings. My teacher, Mrs. Lucas, was wearing a blue net dress. Smiley, she invited us to sing some Christmas carols. Our family was standing in the back, not far from one of the doors. I remember as we sang the first Noel, hearing Dad's clear baritone beside me, as we neared the end of the refrain, he reached for, found, and held those high notes on the fourth Noel. Something began to sink in about Christmas. This was important. This was significant. It was worth Dad going to all that trouble to sing so that he could be heard among all those grown-ups with their children in suburban middle-class America during the last days of 1960. Singing or half singing the old familiar carol. It's funny how a held note, and Dad glancing down at me with a twinkle in his eye as he sang and held it, can hang in the mind like a star, take its rest in the northwest, both stop and stay right over the place where Jesus lay.
Our final carol is right across the page from the last one we sang, number 172. Silent Night, lyrics Joseph Moore, tune Franz Gruber. Written in 1818 and based on Isaiah 7:14. It was Christmas Eve in the Austrian Alps at the newly constructed church of St. Nicholas in Obendorf. Father Joseph Moore prepared for the midnight service. He was distraught. because the church, our organ, was broken, ruining the prospects for that evening's carefully planned music. It came into Father Joseph's mind to write a new song, one that could be sung organless. Hastily he wrote the words, "Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright." Taking the text to his organist, Franz Gruber, he explained the situation and asked Franz to compose a simple tune. That night, December 24th, 1818, Silent Night was sung for the first time as a duet accompanied by a guitar at the aptly named Church of St. Nicholas in Obendorf. The song came to the attention of the Strasser family, makers of the fine chamois skin gloves. To drum up business at various fairs and festivals, the four Strasser children would sing in front of their parents' booth. Like the Von Trapp children a century later, they became popular folk singers throughout the Alps. When the children, Caroline, Joseph, Andreas, and Amalie, began singing Triolor Volkslied at their performances, audiences were charmed. It seemed perfect for the snow-clad region and perfect for the Christian heart. Silent Night even came to the attention of the king and queen, and the Strasser children were asked to give a royal performance, assuring the carol's fame. Silent Night was first published for congregational singing in 1838 in the German hymn book. It was used in America by German-speaking congregations, then appeared in its current English form in a book of Sunday school songs in 1863. Were it not for a broken organ, there would have never been a Silent Night. We'll be lighting your candles for you before we sing Silent Night.
So tender and mild.
Thank you for coming and sharing this evening together, friends. We here believe that we are brothers and sisters of all believers in Jesus, Anglican, Episcopalian, Catholic, whatever, and from all races and tribes and colors, and yes, men and women. We are one in the Lord, and we rejoice in that. So we thank you for rejoicing with us. We hope that this evening will have blessed you and that you will be able to leave here with some peace and joy, as I mentioned before. But mostly, we hope that you leave here knowing that Jesus loves you and that you love him in return. Would you stand with me for our closing blessing? That'll prepare you for blowing out your candles safely. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and goodwill upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Oh, it was fun.